We had a wonderful family conference last week, and so grateful for the things that we had learned. And I don't know about you, but I did not come from a strong family. My family was somewhat dysfunctional. I believe the children can be dismissed. All right. And my mother was married four times, twice to my mom. To my dad. All right. So my mother was married four times, twice to my dad. And my siblings are really half brothers and sisters, but yet we grew up together. Kind of reminds you a little bit about Joseph in the Old Testament. You know, Jacob had 12 sons from four different women, and there was some dysfunctional activity going on there. And what a contrast that is, whereas, for instance, I think of the Herbster family. What a blessing to see Grandpa come here, and he said his parents were not Christians, or he didn't grow up in a Christian home. But yet, what a wonderful thing to watch this family from one generation to the other, and to be able to see families grow. And that's a wonderful thing. And it's wonderful to be able to start a legacy. And maybe your parents weren't Christians, but you can start right now to make sure that you are having the kind of family that you need to have. The book of Ephesians really is going to be talking about this a little bit, and yet I have to develop it with you in order for you to see this. And in our verse this morning is Ephesians chapter 2, verse 19. And it tells us there that now therefore ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God. This morning I want to establish this truth, that the local church is a family. And being so, we ought to behave like a family. And we'll see this in this verse and in this passage. First of all, I want you to see the context. In order to be able to understand this, we have to understand context. Remember, a text without context is a pretext. Now, I looked up the word pretext, and it means to have a false conclusion. And we do not want a false conclusion. So in order for us to understand a text, we must understand its context. Otherwise, we have a pretext. So I want us to, first of all, look at the context of verse 19. Notice what it says, "Now therefore, ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God." And what we have seen is that in verses 11 through 13, that the Gentiles and the Jews are united in Jesus Christ. Remember that when they were in past, Gentiles, that is non-Jews, they were being accused by the circumcision, which would have been the Jews, that they, verse 12, were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope without God in the world, but now in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were afar off are made nigh or near by what? The blood of Christ. So this is why you'll see in verse 12 that when you were without Christ, this is what you are or were, but now in Christ, this is what you are. So the Gentiles and the Jews, as Pastor Nathan mentioned this morning, are united in Jesus Christ. So which means if you are not a Jew, you have just as many privileges as the Jews. Number two, we saw, and we saw this last week, that Gentiles and Jews are reconciled with each other and with God through Jesus Christ. So we saw in verse 14 that the blood of Jesus Christ, He is our peace. So that means that instead of being enemies, they are at peace. And that's why you'll see in verse 15 that Christ abolished in His flesh, when He died on the cross, enmity. Even the law of commandments contained in ordinances or dogma. So, in other words, when you go to the Old Testament law, now we just sang the five books of Moses this morning, and we look at the law, we find that in the law that there were these rules and regulations that as long as you kept them all, you are in good shape. But if you broke any of them, you're going to die. And the fact is, all of us have the law. But Jesus Christ did not break the law. Jesus Christ, the Son of God, died on the cross of Calvary. So whereas when we were enemies, remember we said that in Adam, all die. So Adam and Eve were in perfect fellowship. Adam turned his back on God. Then God turned His back on Adam. But through Jesus Christ, God turned back to Adam. And when a person by faith receives Christ, they are now back in fellowship with God. So there is this this enmity that you'll see at the end of verse 16, that Christ slew the enmity, thereby making us one in Christ. And just like going to war, when you have two nations fighting against each other, when they finally make peace, now they are reconciled. And so here's the point, that when you accept Jesus as Savior, you're united with all Christians, and you are reconciled to God. Now, I want you to notice how verse 19 fits with these verses. Now, stay with me now, a little academic on you. Verse 19, it tells us that now therefore you are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints. What does he mean? Well, if we went back to verse 12, that before you were with Christ, you were aliens. And you were strangers from the covenants of promise. So, in other words, now in verse 19, look at that verse. It says, therefore you are no more in Christ, he's talking about. You have been made peace with Christ. You are no more strangers and foreigners, but you are now fellow citizens with who? So, which means that we're all part of the same citizenship if we know Christ. Doesn't matter your color, doesn't matter your nationality, doesn't matter your upbringing, your social status, it doesn't matter your intellectual abilities. We are now united, and we are all part of the citizenship with the saints. Now, so there's kind of a two-level thing here, and we saw this last week, that not only you are now identified with one another as Christians, but you are also reconciled with God. And that's why it tells us in verse 12 that they were strangers from the covenants, having no hope, and without who? God in the world. But now, verse 19, but now they are of the household of God. So which means that now we're part of this family. And this is why I've entitled the message, The Church as the Family of God. The church is the family of God. So we are part of a family. And so we find here that this is the idea of this passage. So let's bring this now. That's the context. Now I want you to see, secondly, the teaching of this verse. Let's look at verse 19 again, because again, it's one of those verses that we can read and say, oh, that doesn't apply to me. But he says, "For now, therefore, you are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God." Now, what is he talking about here? He's talking about the fact that we were separate, now we are one. And that's why in verse 15, are you staying with me? Look at this verse, because I want you to see what the Bible says. It's not really so much what I think, but I want you to see what the Bible says. Verse 15, that he made to himself, the end of that verse, twain, what? One new man. So now all of a sudden, now we're not talking about two entities. We're talking about oneness. And as a matter of fact, it says in verse 16 that he might reconcile both unto God into one what? Body. Oh, okay. So the teaching of this verse is that he is speaking, and I want to give you the truth here, and I'm going to prove it to you. Who is this one new man? Who is this one body? The book of Ephesians is going to show us it's the church. It's the church. The word ecclesia, the word church, is mentioned 9 times in the book of Ephesians. And the word is mentioned in this context of a body. Look at chapter 1, verse 22. And we saw this when we were going through chapter 1. In verse 22, he hath put all things under his feet and gave him to be the head over all things to the church, which is what? Verse 23. Ah, okay. So what is the body? It's the church. And the fullness of him that filleth all in all. And that's why you'll see in chapter 3, verse 10, to the intent now unto the principalities and powers in heavenly places might be made known by the church, the manifold wisdom of God. Chapter 3, verse 21, unto him be glory in the church. Chapter 5, we're told in verse 23, he says, "For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church." And he's the Savior of the what? The body. Look at chapter 5, verse 23. Verse 24. "Therefore, as the church is subject to Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands." We see in verse 25, "Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church." Verse 27, "That he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing." Verse 29, "For no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourisheth it and cherisheth it, even as the Lord the church." Verse 32, now this is a mystery. You know, we talk about the husbands and wives. He said, but let me tell you what I'm really talking about. I speak concerning Christ and his church. Now, as a body, we saw in chapter 1:23, this is his body. But now chapter 2, verse 16, our context that we're studying here, that he might reconcile both unto God in one body. So he's now brought this Jewish nation, he's brought these non-Jewish people together to form one new man, and that new man is the church. And this is why we're told here that in chapter 3, verse 6, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs of the same body. So they can be a part of the same body, this church. Chapter 4, verse 4, tells us there is one body. And he's speaking about the church. Chapter 4, verse 12, for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. So the body of Christ is what? The church. Who's the head of that body? Jesus Christ is the head of that body. And we read verse 23 of chapter 5, and in chapter 5, verse 30, we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. Nine times you have the word church, nine times you have the word body in the book of Ephesians. And when he is talking there in chapter 2 about this one new man, this one body, he is talking about the church. All right? So, the teaching of this verse, after we looked at the context, the teaching of this verse is speaking of the church. And it identifies the church as a family. Now, you say, well, where? Well, it talks about, in verse 19, we are fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God. The household of God. The Bible is describing the church as a household of God. And we see that that particular word that's used as household is used two other times in the New Testament. 1 Timothy chapter 5 tells us in verse 8, and Brother Herbster preached on this the other night, if any provide not for his own, especially for those of his own house. You remember what he said that meant? If you don't take care of your family, he says here, you have denied the faith, you are worse than an infidel. So, the idea there is in the context of the family. In the book of Galatians, chapter 6, and we're told in verse 10, it says, as we therefore have opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially of them who are of the household of faith. So what we find here is that believers are considered part of the family of God. Now, that's very interesting because what we find here then, that when we talk about going to church, when we are together as a church and we're part of a church, then we have the analogy of the family. Now let me show you this. Husbands, we already read that, love your wives. How? Even as Christ loved the church. So the analogy is there. So which means that Christ loves the church. Now someone says, I don't like church. Well, then you don't love what Christ loves. Christ loves church. And of course, someone said, well, that's the universal church. Yeah, but you're going to see in the book of Ephesians that that applies to local congregations. So just as a husband meets a wife to be, and he, a husband to be, meet each other, and they united, and they become man and wife, and they are not two, but one. Jesus Christ loves His bride. As a matter of fact, we're told in the book of Revelation that one day there will be a marriage supper of the Lamb. So, a man comes to Jesus Christ. The Bible says he is now one with Christ. You are not your own. You are bought with a price. You are with Christ. You are not an independent entity. You are now, can I use the word, Christian? What's the first part of Christian? Christ. And they use that as a form of mockery. Oh, there's one of those Christians, or like Christ. And we proudly wear that badge of honor. And we say, we are Christ's. We were independent from Him, but we came together and two became one. But not only does the New Testament show that husbands and wives are considered a picture of the church, but so are children. Right? Now, John chapter 1, verse 12. Do you have that memorized? You ought to memorize that verse. It's a verse I've used in witnessing many times. And it says this. It says that, what does it say? But as many as received Him, to them gave He power to do what? Ah, we're now sons of God. We are children of God. And just as in a family, children are born through parents, or the picture that we see in the New Testament, we are born by adoption. We are born again. And the Bible says we are children of God. Go back to the book of Galatians chapter 3 and verse 26. Galatians chapter 3 and verse 26. It tells us here that, for ye are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. So we are children of God. Galatians 4 verse 5 tells us that to redeem them, Christ redeemed us under the law that we might receive the adoption of sons. So, which means that we're a child of God. So you lead someone to Christ, you can say, I want you to know now that you are God's child. You have received Christ to be your personal Savior. 1 John 3, I won't go to that, but it says, behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us, that we might be called the sons of God. How many remember that song through Tom Rickard? Can we sing that? Behold what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us. Behold what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. And when Tom Rickard does it, he smiles real big. That we should be called the Son. We are children of God. And we are in His family. Therefore, when you pray, pray to your Father, which art in heaven. and you say, "Hallowed be thy name." And whereby we are able to, according to Romans chapter 8, cry, "Abba, Father." So we are children of God. But something else that I always try, I sometimes try to remind somebody who just received Christ, not only do you have a relationship with God, God is your Father, you are His child, but I will say to them, other Christians who have done that now are called brethren. So we are brothers in Christ. Can you turn over to the book of Hebrews, chapter 2? Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 11. Now, here's what the writer of Hebrews says. For both he that sanctifieth and they who are sanctified, in other words, the God who helps us to be holy and those who are helped to be made holy, are all of what? What does it say? Okay, look at verse 11. Anybody there? How many turn to the page? Okay, look at verse 11. For both he that sanctifieth and they who are sanctified are all of one. Remember, one new man. For which cause he is not ashamed to call them what? Brethren. You're right there. Okay. So he is not ashamed. Christ calls us his brethren. Now he is our Lord. He's our King. He's our friend. He's our brother. And it says in verse 12, saying, "I will declare thy name unto my brethren in the midst of" where? The church. So the scripture teaches us that we are brethren. And you go to the New Testament and you'll see. It says, for instance, in 1 Corinthians 15:50, "Now I beseech you, brethren." Or 1 Corinthians 15:58, "Therefore, my beloved brethren." 2 Corinthians 1:8, "For we would not, brethren," and he talks to them. He tells us in 2 Corinthians 8:1, "Moreover, brethren." So we find in the scripture that it is proper to call fellow Christians brother. And, you know, and obviously you talk to someone and you say, "Are they a Christian?" Well, they may not be a brother. They may not even be a child of God. John chapter 8, 44 tells us that you are of your father, the devil. In the lusts of your father you will do. So this whole idea of the universal brotherhood of man is not taught in the Bible. Now, truly, we're all created from God. But the scripture tells us that a true Christian is a brother. Now, what's very interesting as well, we're told in the New Testament that women Christians are called what? Sisters. I always have a hard time with that one because I almost feel like I'm being Catholic, you know. But that's really a biblical thing to say, you know, "It's good to see you, sister." We're told in Romans chapter 16, verse 1, Paul says, "I commend unto you Phoebe, our sister." Or in 1 Corinthians 7:15, "But if the unbelieving depart, let him depart. A brother or a sister is not under bondage in those circumstances." Or you'll see in 1 Corinthians 9:5 that we can lead a sister. 1 Timothy 5:2, "The elder women, we are to treat them as mothers, and we are to, in all purity, look to other women in the church as sisters." So, what I'm saying to you, that the teaching of Ephesians, can we go back there? And I want you to see this. In Ephesians chapter 2, verse 19, he's talking to unbelieving Jews who have now become, you know, unbelieving Gentiles who have now become believing Gentiles. He says in verse 19 that in Christ, Verse 18, through him we both have access by one Spirit unto the, what? Father. Verse 19, now therefore, ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God. Now that brings me to my third point. We've looked at the context, all right? Because I want you to see that I'm not off the wall in this. Number two, we see the teaching. The teaching is that the church is a family. Thirdly, how do we apply that? The application of this verse. Well, that means then we need to know how to behave as a family. Now, 1 Timothy chapter 3, and I've taken you a few verses this morning. Chapter 3, verse 15, Paul writes to Timothy. And he says, If I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself, where? In the house of God, which is the church of the living God. So, in a sense, what we see here is that, okay, as a family, we need to know how to act like family. I told Pastor Nathan and Karis last week, I said, now spend time with your family. We try not to put too many demands on them because this is an opportunity they don't always get, is to be together with their family. And you know, when you get around family, you need to know how to behave. Well, what does God say regarding how to behave as a family? The answer to that question was just preached to us all last week. And I think it's important that we understand how to not only remember what we just heard, but I think it's helpful if we can apply those things to our church. So let's review. Last Sunday seemed like a long time ago. What did Dr. Herbster talk about during Sunday school of last week? Now, he's a good teacher. And he began with a quiz. Anybody remember that? All right, so you should have answered that then. Okay. What was the quiz about? There are three entities. There are three things that God established. What are they? So in the book of Genesis, we talked about this morning, the first thing that God established was a family. A man shall leave his father and mother and cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. So we understand that there is a sense in which if you are going to be part of the family of God, you need to leave the world and cleave to Christ. Now that begins at salvation. That begins at the time when you see yourself as, you know, I am totally helpless to lift a finger to save myself. I need Jesus Christ. You know, some people believe that being saved is just doing a bunch of things. You know, sometimes I'll ask a person, what is a Christian? And they'll say, well, a Christian is someone who gets baptized. And I'll say, well, that's what a Christian does, but what is he? Oh, a Christian goes to church. Well, that's what a Christian does, but what is a Christian? And so you talk to an individual and you say, you know, in order for you to be a Christian, you have to be saved. Saved from your sin. Why? Because we're all sinners and we deserve eternal punishment. But Jesus Christ paid the full sufficient payment for your sin on the cross. And because he did that, I have to accept Jesus Christ. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the what? Sons of God. So I have to be saved. So if I get saved, now I am a child of God. I am the bride of Christ. And now, yeah, I should get baptized. Yes, I should go to church. Yes, I should read my Bible. Yes, I should pray. But that's what I do because I'm in Christ. Now, the second thing that Christ or God established was, do you remember what it was? This government. So God has established a government, so whereby we can learn to not destroy ourselves. So you have to have policemen and you have to have government officials and they make laws of the land. And as imperfectly as they may do that, we need to have some sense of government. But what is the responsibility of the family to the government? Oh, just ignore them. Well, do that and you may end up in jail. You say, I'm not going to pay my taxes. I was listening to a financial program the other day. The lady called in and said, I haven't paid my taxes for several years. And Dave Ramsey, this is the program, he said, well, after 3 or 4 years, you have just committed a felony. You better do what the government says. You don't keep the speed limit, you might get a ticket. What's the third entity? The church. And what did Dr. Herbster say the church should, what is its role with the family? It should support the family. The church should not be in opposition to the family. It should be supporting the family. So as a church, based on what we all learned class last Sunday school morning, Sunday ago, we need to get saved and we need to accept Christ and we need to get in a church. And in that church, we support our government and we support the church. And the church supports us. And hopefully, this is why you have laws, the government needs to support the church. Sunday morning, anybody remember what he preached on? Don't feel bad, because I can't even remember what I did yesterday sometimes. Well, he preached on the priority of the family. And he talked about that husbands are to love their wives. Remember? Loving. Do you remember what the words were? Loving leadership. What did he say about wives? What is it? Submissive helper. What about children? Obey, honor their parents. All right? So there is a sense in which we have this fact that in the beginning was the family. That's what he was dealing with. And that the family is very, very important. So what does the church say? The church says that we should uphold marriages. We should uphold godly parenting. We need to uphold godly husbands and godly wives. Now, Sunday night, he talked about, anybody remember? Protecting the family. And he dealt with government. And I would love for us to get involved in this Advance USA that we talked about Sunday morning. And he, or Sunday evening, he talked about the fact that we need to be rightly related to the government. I won't say any more about that. Monday night, and you missed it if you didn't hear that one, foundations of the family. And what are those foundations? Well, he talked about, you know, what happens when there's conflict between these ones. He mentioned God and family. What was the middle one? Church and work and self. And now, I'm not totally sure I would follow that exactly, but I do think whatever you could say in that, that there is a right priority of the family. Likewise, there's a right priority of church. You know, do we just say, church isn't that important, or is it important? It's important because it's a family. Tuesday night, stop and evaluate. Now, let's see if you can remember this one. What's the S? Stumbling block. So he got through to some of you. So stumbling block. You know, we have to be careful that we don't cause other Christians to fall. And his illustration on that was drinking alcohol. Remember that? And what you allow in your life can sometimes cause somebody else to fall. Secondly, the T in stop was testimony. All right? So we need to have a good testimony. Now, in the church, we need to be careful we are not causing other brethren to stumble. And we need to be a good testimony. You say, well, it only applies to my family. No, it applies to the church. And I need to be very careful. As a matter of fact, when Paul was writing this in Romans 14, he was writing to the Roman church. And that I need to be careful how people perceive my actions. The O in stop was others. Now, in other words, what we have is that it isn't all about me. I often say to people, you know, you may not feel like coming to church because you just don't feel very well, but you're not so sick you couldn't come. So I say to them, well, you know, if you have a headache, why not go to church and have a headache as opposed to staying home and having a headache? Why? Because other people are going to be influenced by what you do. And P in stop was, see, some of them looked in their notes. All right? Persuaded. We are to be persuaded in ourselves. Whatsoever is not of faith is sin. So the way I behave my life as a Christian within the family of God, I need to be sure that I know what the Bible says. And if I'm not sure what the Bible says, then I'm in doubt. And if I'm in doubt, I sin. Anybody remember what he dealt with Wednesday night? Okay, discipline. Now, we are to have the right practice of discipline. As a matter of fact, Brother Herbster gave us a sheet showing you 10 ways to spank your child. Remember that? Now, my question to you, is there such thing as church discipline? Huh. Sometimes in the family, people start acting up. And they don't do what they're supposed to do. So you have to properly address that. And then on Thursday night, he dealt with finances. Does our church have a budget? Sure. Are we to spend foolishly? No. Should we give as a church? Yes. He talked about tithing and being able to use your money and to give to the Lord's work. Take 10% of what you earn and give it to God. Will a man rob God? And I thought that was somewhat funny when he talked about, right after he preached on that, two members came and their name were what? Crooks. Their last name was Crook. So you imagine, after dealing with robbing God, we're inviting the crooks into our service. No, we need to do that. And as a church, we give very generously to missions. So what I'm saying to you is this, that we are a family. And, you know, and it's a wonderful thing to be a part of a family. Myself, as I mentioned, my family was somewhat dysfunctional. I got saved when I was 16 years of age. And I couldn't believe the love I felt getting into a family ministry. And understanding, you know, that there was Brother Picklesheimer. What a name. He had a big hand. Brother Picklesheimer, you know, if you did not watch how you shook his hand, you would be crushed. Hey, good to see you, brother. And so I'd have to go in there real tight, you know. You know, there were so many in that church that were just a wonderful example to me. You know, and we would do things together. We'd have activities together. We'd have game nights. We would have fun. We'd cry together. You know, there's a lot of things that you do with your family. And you're not a very good family member if you're always excluding yourself. You know, you imagine, hey, we're going to have a family game night at your house. And a child says, I don't want to go. I hate doing that. I'm going to my room. You say, well, that's not nice. You know, that's what happens in a church sometimes. Some people, they're the first to leave. They're the last to come in. And it's not like they're understanding the fact that we are a family. And as a family, we are to love one another. We are to act cordially to one another. We're not to fight one another. We're to pray for one another. And we want to live for God with one another. I am thoroughly encouraged by the good spirit I'm sensing in our church. People are just doing things together, and that's great. And people hanging around late. And Brother Herbster said to me the other night, that's a good sign when they're hanging around talking. When everybody wants to leave. You see, dear friends, the church is a family. Any family has its problems. Families are not perfect. But if we are the kind of family that God would have us to be, we're going to be striving as a family to grow in the grace in the Lord Jesus Christ. And if you're not part of God's family, then you're really not legitimately, truly a family member in the church, right? Because you need to be saved. We're going to have a couple this morning join our church. And they're going to join. Well, one of the first things we tried to find out, are you saved? And they're going to give their salvation testimony when they got baptized. Because we don't want non-family family. We want people who know the Lord Jesus Christ. Do you know Jesus as your personal Savior? Have you been saved? The pianist is going to come at this time and we're going to have an invitation song. And as she plays, if you need to be saved, we'd love to have you to be saved. And let's stand together with our head bowed and our eyes closed. Now, Lord, use our service this morning. Help us to understand the importance of being a right kind of family member. For we ask this in Christ's sake, for Christ's sake, with our head bowed and our eyes closed, at the pianist plays. Say, I don't know I'm saved. I'd like to be saved. Or I just need to come and deal with the Lord. Whatever your need, you come as the pianist plays.